wedding vow in there because it's fresh on my mind. We are going to end 1 Thessalonians, the first book of this set of letters that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. Now, we're not done with this series because months later, wouldn't you know it, what we talked about last week, the day of the Lord? Well, the Thessalonians had some additional questions for Paul concerning that. So in just a few months, when Paul gets word that his day of the Lord teaching from 1 Thessalonians has caused stir and caused questions, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to begin to answer some of those questions and put God's people's hearts to rest about some of the things that they were pondering concerning the day of the Lord. So get ready, because as we go into 2 Thessalonians the next 3 weeks, it's going to be the man of lawlessness, and it's going to be day of the Lord eschatologically stuff that I know you have questions about, I know you're interested about, so it's going to be a lot of fun. But today, we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 12. Now, my scripture has a heading, Final Instructions and Benediction. Many of your Bibles may have a similar heading. I want to just point out very quickly as we begin today that these headings are not part of the autographa, the original written manuscripts of the apostles, nor are the chapters and verses. This is important for us as we study this last part of this book. Chapters and verses are beneficial and useful to us. Scholars from the medieval period actually saw that it would be easier for God's people to study the books and the letters of the Bible if they had some kind of address. The same reason, you know, within 5 miles of this school, there's 50,000 homes. The only way the mailman or anybody else can find your home out of all those homes is you have been assigned a number. You've been assigned an address so people can find you easily. Well, in the 12th century and the 14th century, chapters and numbers were added to the Bible simply so we could find different portions of Scripture in a more easy way. But just because there are chapters and verses doesn't mean, sometimes it cuts up complete thoughts in ways that it wasn't meant to be cut up. And here is a portion of Scripture that has that going on. There are three main thoughts, four if you count the final benediction, but there are three main thoughts Paul is ending this letter to the Thessalonians with. Now remember, we started out this book, Paul wants to put gospel glasses on the believers in Thessalonica so they can see the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly in all things. Paul told them how the gospel changed and transformed them in the beginning. They were sinners. They became believers in Christ Jesus. They had transformed hearts that were not drawn anymore to the desires that they once had. All of a sudden, they have new desires for Jesus Christ. That is gospel transformation that occurred in their life. The gospel transforms us. Then the gospel motivates us. The gospel motivated the church to come together, to begin meeting together, to overcome persecution, to trust God's words over men's words. The gospel began to motivate them to change pursue God after their transformation, which leads to holiness. The gospel makes us more and more like Jesus through transformation and motivation. It makes us more and more like Jesus. Then the gospel gives us hope. We saw because we may grieve and mourn, but we don't grieve and mourn like unbelievers. We grieve and mourn like people bought by God who have a hope that Jesus will return. And we're going to see all of our dead that have gone on before us in Christ. And we're going to be with Jesus ourselves forever and ever. And now these final instructions, as God puts the gospel lenses on us once more, he talks about gospel community, how the gospel makes us together. The gospel makes us a community of faith, and we are to deal with each other. And Paul talks about three different dealings amongst ourselves as the New Testament church. Paul talks first about how we should deal with our leaders. Paul talks second about how we should deal with each other. This is very practical stuff in the Bible. How do we deal with those who are over us in the Lord, speaking and admonishing us in the Lord? How we should deal with each other, the people who we're sitting beside in church. Some people we like, some people we don't all that much care for. How do we deal with all the different ideologies of life that exist within this room? I mean, we got homeschoolers and regular schoolers, and we got organics, and we got meat eaters, and we got all kind of different political ideologies. Some like current president, some like past president, some like this, some like that. Democrat, Republican, got some libertarians in here. What the heck are you thinking? Just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. Just kidding. That was a... How are we to deal with each other with all these different thoughts about life and Chevy and Ford and blah, 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 soccer and football and real football? How are we to deal with each other? And then finally, how do we deal with God? And he talks about how we worship amongst ourselves in community. So this is going to be very practical today, and I'm really excited, so let's get started. We ask you, brothers, family language, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Well, I've been waiting to preach this for a long time. Those of you who know me, know that I'm probably the most uncomfortable right now I've ever been on this stage and in this pulpit, because anything I say about these verses could be seen from a cynical, skeptical person as self-serving to me or to leadership in the church. So what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to divorce myself from a position of leader. I'm a pastor, so I'm a leader in the church. I'm not the only leader, but I am one among many leaders in this church. And I want to divorce myself for that. And just really, I want you to hear one thing out of these verses. Some people, number one, let's talk about people who don't believe in the New Testament church at all. And hey, me and my buddy, we meet down at Buffalo's and we got pints and wings and we say a Bible verse and that's our church, man. Really, who's in charge? Who holds you accountable? Accountability probably not happening at that table. And here's what people, oh man, yeah, you know, the church, that's just this man-made religion, blah, 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 blah. We don't need that. Jesus said, Bible says, just where two or three gather, that's all you need, man. Two or three, where they gather, there Jesus is with them. You've heard that? I've heard that. In fact, I served under a pastor. That's how he opened every service. Where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is. So if I just had one or two of you with me, Jesus is here. Those verses are from Matthew 18. And you really, here, when you come to Four Points, you're going to learn something. Because we love God with all our hearts and with all our minds. They both work together. The context of Matthew 18 is the context of, remember, the Jews like their witnesses. We talked about that last week. The context is church discipline. Bible says where two or three are gathered together as witnesses in a church discipline scenario. Read Matthew 18. Then God is there with the witnesses to bring justice. So you and your buddies in a bar reading the Bible verse is not the church, because the church has leadership. If there's no leadership, it's not a church. Brent, we're all equal in God's eyes, and you're creating a caste system. You're creating a hierarchy. I'm simply obeying the Bible is what I'm doing. Here's what I know, because God's word is true and every man's a liar. There is no such thing as any team without a leader. No such thing. See, I feel a tension in the room already. There is no organization that doesn't have a president or a CEO and the board of directors to keep that president and CEO accountable. There is no nonprofit organization. There is no military army without a general. There is no government system without a chancellor, without a president, without a prime minister, without senates and councils. There is leadership across the board. Anywhere you look, there's nothing. There's nowhere, no organization, no system of people that don't have some guy. Every team needs a leader. Could you imagine? Of course, now I won't say that because that's ugly. But can you imagine a sports team without a coach? And isn't it true? Because here's what I was doing yesterday at the Georgia game. Because I'm an expert in football. I didn't know if you knew that. I've watched like 4 games now in my life. So I'm an expert. I'm sitting with James David yesterday going, they should do this. If they were drive, they should give it to this guy. Stop running it into all the people. Throw the ball. Right, when you got a coach down on that field who has studied hours and hours and hours of film, graded hours and hours and hours of film, who knows the sport inside, who wrote the plays that they're executing. But I'm sitting in on my couch eating my chili going, yeah, they should do this. Mr. Football intellectual here. Every team needs a coach. Every team needs a leader, and the church is no different. Now, the church does have the high-level leader, the senior pastor. We all know his name is Jesus. Here's the problem. Jesus isn't here with us this morning in bodily form. Now, if Jesus was here, there'd be no problems, would there? Just so you know, when we get to heaven, there's still going to be leadership. God, eternally, in 3 persons, will lead, guide, and direct us all eternally. Because that's who he is. He's the leader. Even among the Trinity, we see a functional subordination, as theologians call it. God the Father wills. He works through his Son, Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the worker bee, if you will. I do not mean that in a denigrating way, because the Bible doesn't mean it in a denigrating way, but the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, the helper. That doesn't make the Holy Spirit less God than the Son or less God than the Father, but they all work in a functional subordination because every team needs a leader. The scriptures are clear in this. Number one, here's what I want you to take away from this. There is no church without leadership. Look at all the examples. Let me read to you real quick Hebrews chapter 13, just because this is one of my favorites. If I can find Hebrews. There it is. I knew it was in here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Nope, verse 17. Obey your leaders. Now, how can you do that if you're not part of a church that has leadership? See, when you sit down with those people who say the church is something that man created, well, this is God's word. God says that his people come together. God called his people the church, the gathered body. God instituted leadership within the church. And we as Christians are too. Obey our leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, here's the bad part about being a leader. Because some aspire to leadership, but they don't understand the responsibility that comes with it. Because Jesus says leaders in God's kingdom don't lead the way they do out there. God's leaders don't lord over the people. And many of you, you love our church because you don't see a lording leadership structure that looms over you, telling you every little thing to do with your life, making every little decision for you, telling you to do this or you're not part, and all that kind of stuff that you see. That's how leadership works outside the church. Jesus said, not inside the church. To lead inside the church is to serve. He flips the pyramid upside down. But at the same time, we are to obey our leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. One of the scariest verses in the Bible, Jesus says, woe to you who want to be teachers. You're going to be held accountable for every word that you speak. It's why I am so upfront with my own sin, my own repentance in front of you. Because I am going to be held accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth. I want you to make sure You know what God's word says, and that I'm not perfect, and I'm right there with you trying to follow what God says. But look at this line. Do not, this is awesome. Let them do this. Let your leaders do this. Watch over you with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In Scripture, let me just explain church leadership for you quickly. We know from the New Testament writings that there are two main forms of leadership within a church. Philippians 1, chapter 1, Paul writes to the Philippian church and he greets the church body, and then he greets the leaders of the church. He greets the overseers and the deacons. There are three words that represent the word elder in the Scripture. They are episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen. Poimen is translated as shepherd or pastor. It involves the caring for the sheep. And then there's another word, episkopos, which is translated you got pastor, you got elder, and you got episkopos. Oh, overseer. That's the administrative side, the oversight of the church. Somebody's got to make decisions. Somebody's got to administrate, just like they did in Acts 6. The elders came together and the feeding lines. The church was trying to do something good, but it got way disorganized. So they're like, we got to do something about this. And they provided administration. Let's elect men full of the Holy Spirit that can watch these lines and make sure everybody's getting the same amount of food. That's Acts chapter 6. New Testament church had problems just like we have problems today in 2014. What does it take? It takes administration. It takes care. These two things are the role of the elder. We see these terms used synonymously in Scripture, like in Acts chapter 20, when Paul calls the elders together, calls them overseers, and calls them poimen, shepherds, and pastors, all within the same framework. They're interchangeable terms. So in the church, we have elders and we have deacons. Deacons run ministries of the church under the oversight of the elders who are caring for the church and carry the lion's share of the preaching and the teaching. There is no church without leadership. In the New Testament, Acts, which is the history of the New Testament, it starts out with them electing new leadership. Paul writes to Titus, and he says, all the churches we planted in Crete, make sure you get elders in every church. Elect strong, gives qualifications for him. Tells Timothy the same thing for the church in Ephesus. Make sure you find the right guys to be good leaders, elders in the church. And also to Timothy, he says, and get deacons in there who can serve well. There is no church. If you're part of a Bible study, if you're part of whatever it is you're part of, if there's no leadership, it's not functioning as a New Testament Christian church. And a lot of people struggle with church membership. How do I know if I'm a part of a church? And you know, the Bible never says to join a church as a member. They didn't need to back then. People knew who was part of the church. They were just getting formed. But the Bible does say to submit to and obey those over you in the Lord. Obey your leaders. You can't really do that unless you're part of a church. So the big takeaway. When you're talking to that person who, number one, doesn't believe in the New Testament church being a gathered body, ask them what to do with verses like these. What do you do about all these verses to obey leaders? What do you do with all the New Testament the historical examples of churches being formed and leadership being put in place to pastor and oversee the flock? What do you do with that? You can't do anything with it. Because Jesus Christ set up the church and put leadership in place in the church for the good of the whole. I've said enough. Let's move on. So how do we deal with our leaders? Paul says, honor them. Not honor them like you honor God, but realize they're working hard for you. Realize they're here to serve. I know. Listen, just like I sit on the couch and watch these football games and I think I could do a better job than the coach who spent all the hours and all the time and has got the degrees and all the stuff that they've done. I know what it means to be an army. I do it with the president. I do it with the government. I do it with everything. So do you. And some of you do it in this room. If I was Brent, I would do it this way. And if I was Stephen, I would do it this way. And if I was Mackin back there at the table, or if I was Jason LeFevre's up here, I would do it this way, and I would do it. And why don't they do this? And why don't they try this? And blah, blah, blah. Scripture teaches, God says, don't make their job harder than it already is. Let them have some joy in their service to you. Hebrews 13, 17. You know what I love just as a man? I love charging a hill and seeing that I'm making ground. I love offense. Everybody's wired differently. I love offense. Some of you, you just keep putting me on the deep. You come to me in ways that are, why are we doing it this way? And what? And have you thought about this? And have you thought about that? And I'm constantly on the defense. And that just sucks any amount of joy I have in my job. I told you I wasn't going to make this personal, but I just did. Help me help you. And love me. Where you think I'm wrong, love me through it. One thing you're going to find about any elder in this church, or any deacon for that matter, none of us think we're smarter than anybody else. We do not have this system of Christianity where one's better. Our leaders aren't better than everyone else in the body. We're just like everybody else. But for whatever reason, God has placed us in a position of responsibility. And response, anybody who's a parent knows, responsibility is heavy. So help us. We don't think we're better, but just help us to serve God and to serve you. That's what Paul wants for the church in regards to leadership. Now watch this. Notice at the end of because of their work, verse 13. Verse 13 is kind of split. It's got a period there because Paul starts a new thought here. He begins to talk about how we should deal with each other. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Here's another one of these responsibilities that leadership sometimes carries. We know things about subgroups within the church that not everybody is privy to. We know there's one group of people over here don't like this group of people over here because they got different philosophies on how to parent, or they got different philosophies on what kind of foods people should eat and not eat, or they got different philosophies on whether somebody should drink or not drink, or they got different philosophies on, you know, whatever, what TV or no TV, or whatever it is, Facebook or no Facebook, whatever it is. The scripture says, Paul tells the church, be at peace, shalom, peace among yourselves. Now here's what the Bible doesn't mean. The Bible doesn't mean there has to be uniformity. It just means there needs to be unity. This is what I love about the Christian church. God doesn't want us to be robots, to all look the same, dress the same. God doesn't want us to all walk in here with gray pants and a light blue shirt on, buttoned up, tucked in, short sleeves, walking door to door, talking to everybody in the same way with the same script. That was a shot, sorry. There is to be unity, but that doesn't mean uniformity. I love the fact that we can have people in here with big holes in their ears and tattoos up their arms. I love that we got people in here who wear suits to church and pull it off well. They look good. I love how Felix comes up to me after every service and he's got all that smell good, and he's even given me some now. I smell good. I got it on today, Felix. We got people that smell good. We got people that don't smell good. That's okay. Take a shower, though. I'm just saying. We don't have to be the same. We don't have to look the same. We don't have to talk the same. But we are to be at peace. Look, if you're a vegetarian, God bless you. Do that. Do it well. Do it with full conviction. But don't be hating on the filet lover. That's me. I love you. You love me back. It doesn't matter if you like what I eat or not. The same with, you know, all the different issues, political, all the stuff. Be at peace with one another. It doesn't mean we can't have conversations. But what it does mean is at the end of the day, Paul's fixing to say, You greet each other with a holy kiss. You show love and affection for your brothers and sisters who are partners with you in the gospel, and you're on the same team. Jesus trumps whatever other stupid thing you're fussing about. Amen. The grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, trumps all the other stuff. Be at peace. You know, earlier on we saw that Paul said, mind your own business. Who cares what style of hair they had today? That's not your business. Be at peace with one another. If you've got aught against anyone in this room, you got to get that right. And you need to realize that it's not just them. You're part of the problem. You guys heard the new Songs of Innocence, the U2, Bono, the new stuff? It's free on iTunes. We all need to learn this. I need to learn this. Everybody's got it wrong and I got the solution. We're all part of the problem. It's not just that team over there or that group over there. We're all part of the problem. And we have all, isn't it funny how we love grace? Oh God, give me grace. I love you. Thank you for changing my life. But we don't want to share that same grace with somebody else. We want to condemn them. We want to judge them. We want to say, can you believe they said that? Can you believe they wore that? Can you believe they look like that? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us? It's called a sin nature, which is why we need to become more and more like Jesus through reading the Bible and doing what it says, the book of James. Don't be hearers only, be doers. We have got to learn. I mean, come on, church. Do we want to grow in holiness? Do we want to grow representing Jesus Christ well to this community? Do we want to reach people with the real gospel of Jesus Christ? Then we've got to learn to be at peace with one another. We've got to understand that it's okay for us to be different, but unified in the gospel of Christ Jesus. Unity, not uniformity. Be at peace. I'm having a good time. Now watch this. What does it mean? What does it mean to be at peace, and what does it not mean? Because Paul now goes into some instructions about how to handle certain situations. And it doesn't look like it's somebody trying to figure out how to be at peace. So let's read this. Be at peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So sometimes being at peace with your brothers and sisters doesn't mean you sit back and let them do whatever it is they want to do. If there are those among you that are idle, and Paul in 2 Thessalonians is going to talk a lot about this, and I'll just give you a little preview. Some people were saying, well, Paul already said God's going to come back anyway, so I'm just going to sit on my hands and not do anything. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to charge up all my credit cards. I'm going to buy whatever I want to, and I'm going to sit on a hill and just wait for the clouds to open. Paul said, admonish the idle. Don't let anybody just sit around not doing anything. In Genesis, what we see, even before sin, God created the garden, and then he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and one of Adam's job was to work, to be in the garden, to work the garden, to prune the garden. There was work before there was sin. Work is not cause or a reflection of sin. Work was there before sin. Some of you think work is because of sin. It's not. Work is just godly. God worked. God creates. God produces. So should you. Whether that's a stay-at-home mom working to produce children that love God and know the Bible, and maybe you homeschool, it's to produce education in your children. No matter who you are or what you do, we are to be producing something. We are not to be idle. Everybody should bring something to the table when they come. That same chapter that we mentioned in communion, 1 Corinthians 11. Everybody brings something to the table. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. I got to watch my time here. Ooh, I need to hurry. Anybody ever watch The Biggest Loser? Sarah and I, we used to watch it many, many, many years ago. And just recently this past week, we were looking for something else to watch at night after the kids go. We need that 30-minute downtime before we hit the bed. And Biggest Loser was on, so we were like, let's watch this. We hadn't seen it in a while. And you guys know how those trainers are, right? Come on, come on, come on, push, 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 you can do it. Ah, do it for your kid, do it for your son, do it for your life. Ah, ah. They're just in their face screaming. But here's the reality. Those people aren't going to work hard unless those trainers are in their face. You ever tried to work out by yourself? I have. That's why I look the way I do. Oh, that was enough. Man, these are heavy. What are we to do as God's people in dealing with one another? When we see someone bowing out, when we see someone growing faint, we're to come in and cheerlead, not in a way that's pretentious, not in a way that's, oh, just, you know, that phony, don't give them just a truism, but come in and love on them, encourage them. I know it's bad, but things are going to get better. Hold on. Jesus is enough. The gospel gives us hope. It's our job and how to deal with one another. Don't just wait for a pastor to come in and do something. You have the Holy Spirit too. You can, as the Bible commands, encourage those you see growing faint. That person who's holding on for healing, maybe bodily, that person who is in relational turmoil, and you see them holding on, but you see that light in their eye dimming, get in there. Encourage the brethren, encourage the brothers, encourage the sisters. It's your function as a believer in Christ Jesus. Be at peace. Admonish the idle. Encourage those that are losing heart. Help the weak. You know, some people are in positions of weakness and it's not their fault. And we need to help the weak. Amen. If you have and somebody else doesn't have and they got served a bad deal and their dad died or whatever it is, you're to rush in and help. That's why the Bible talks so much about orphans and widows. They did nothing to deserve the situation they were in. They weren't lazy. It's not their fault that their parents didn't want them. It's not the widow's fault that her husband died and she's left to figure it out. You help the weak. You don't go, nah, we'll just chalk that up to Darwin. Survival of the fittest. I don't care what your political ideology is. That is garbage. It's garbage. You help the weak. The church helps the weak. Be patient with them all. This goes back. We all want people to be patient with us. We need patience. We need grace. But we don't want to extend that same patience or that same grace to someone else. But the Bible commands us to be patient with them all. Your spouse, when they just don't get what you're trying to communicate, you better blast her. You better blast them. Be patient. Be gracious. Your children, your boss, your employee, be patient with them all. Some people aren't going to be where you're at theologically tomorrow. And maybe some of you fall into the trap like I do. Well, I said that once 3 years ago. Why didn't they get it? Is that how God works with us? Am I where I am today because God told me something yesterday? Or because I opened the Bible yesterday? No. Years and years and years of pursuit and study. I didn't get where I am overnight. It took time. God has been incredibly patient with me. I've got to be patient with others. You've got to be patient with others. That's how we're to deal with one another. I've got to hurry. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. When someone hurts you, your natural response is revenge. Your natural response is for vindication. You hurt, and hurting people hurt other people. All truth belongs to God. You're not going to find that in the Bible, but that's true. Hurting people hurt people. Anytime you see somebody online just blasting away, that's not somebody that's living out of a healthy heart. That's somebody who's been hurt. That's somebody that you should have pity on, not blast right back. Don't repay evil with evil. Do good to everyone. Brent, they don't deserve it. Right, like we do. Like we deserve what Jesus did for us. Do good to everyone, the Bible says. We got to get over that's what humility is. It's getting over ourselves. You just don't understand how hurt I've been, Brent. I may not. You're right. I may not know how hurt you are by someone or some group. But all I can tell you is there's healing in the gospel. And as long as you're trying to hurt back, as long as you're trying to get revenge, as long as you're trying to make somebody else hurt, you are not going to experience this peace that Jesus brings you. You're only keeping yourself in a prison of vengeance and spitefulness. Be free this morning. Don't repay evil for evil. Do good to everyone. Amen. Look, I'm having to speed through this, but man, I pray this is sinking in because we need to grow in holiness. We've got to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we deal with our relationship to God? How do we worship God Almighty when we come together? Rejoice always. Brent, I just lost someone I loved deeply. Brent, my marriage is falling apart. Brent, I'm losing a battle with addiction. Brent, I don't know what is going to happen. I think my boss is going to fire me. I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table. I got kids to feed. Rejoice always. You know, it's been clinically proven. You know when Paul commands the church to think on these things, things that are good, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are of good report. You know, a lot of people would turn that into this, you know, easy believism, this, what do they call, power positive thinking. But there's actually some truth according to Scripture. If you will take 4 minutes every morning when you get up, and instead of going, oh, dear Lord, darn you, instead of thinking about all the problems and everything that's wrong, if you will just find one thing, two things, as many things as you can to rejoice in, to be thankful, as we're going to say, to be thankful. God, thank you for a wife. Thank you for children. Thank you for breath in my body. Thank you for one more day. Rejoice always. You're going to see the attitude really does affect your altitude. Man, I'm throwing so much self-help stuff out there this morning. Sorry about that. But I mean, God's word's true. And God doesn't want you to be in despair. If you're finding yourself depressed and in despair, you'd better take your thoughts captive. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives you power over your mind. Rejoice always, the Bible says. Find something that you can rejoice in the Lord about. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And that's hard to do, but we've studied Paul's life. We see Paul constantly praying. We should be men and women of prayer as we're riding to work in the car. Lord, thank you for this traffic because I know you probably saved my life from a wreck down the way. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is, Brent, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. God, teach me your will. Show me your will. I want to know what your will is. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Be a thankful person. Your marriage will be better. Your relationships will be better. You'll be a better employee or employer. And you'll be a better, more productive member of the body of Christ. When we come together, we are to rejoice. We're to be thankful. We're to pray. Oh gosh, we got to talk about this, and it's going to take probably the rest of the time. Do not quench the Spirit. Now we're fixing to read. Let me just read this verse real quick. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. But do not, we are commanded as the people of God not to quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the invisible force of the Godhead working in and through us. He is a person. When I say force, I don't mean he's a force like nature. He is a person who is physically working in and through us, making us more like Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, helping, empowering us to make much of Jesus. We are a Spirit-filled church. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who is working, and we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. Meaning, he can be quenched. How do we not quench the Spirit? Listen to this. Do not despise prophecies. I tell you what, there are a lot of gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And some of them give me, some of them I'm like, yes, Lord, give me that gift. And some of them give me the heebie-jeebies. Okay, I'll just be straight out with you. And for a lot of people, tongues is your, that gift of the Holy Spirit, you're just like, I don't want to talk about that. In fact, every time I mention tongues in a service, somebody leaves the church and never comes back. But it's a gift of the Spirit. It was active in the New Testament church. It's there in the letters. Paul's not writing to these New Testament churches saying, stop that, it's not for today anymore. He's giving them instruction on how to use the gift properly and rightly. That gives you the heebie-jeebies. Look, here's our stance here at Four Points. What God says is more important than what we think. Amen. It's in there, we believe it. Period. But there are gifts of the Spirit that I'm uncomfortable with. And when we talk about prophecy, man, that is the gift, the one gift of the Spirit, which the Bible says in 1 Corinthians is a better gift than tongues. For all you tongue people. So prophecy is better because people can understand what you're saying when you prophesy. Nobody can understand what you're saying if you're speaking in tongues. That's why if somebody does speak in tongues, there better be a prophecy. There better be an interpretation so they know what the heck you're saying. Everybody's going to think you're crazy. Read 1 Corinthians 14. It's awesome. But prophecy, man, it's one of these weird gifts. And sometimes I always try to deduce prophecy to just people speaking the oracles of God. Right? People saying the same thing the Bible says, which always prophecy does about it. But there are examples in the New Testament of prophecy actually foretelling. You got in Acts, you've got Silas is called a prophet, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas in Acts 15. You've got Acts 11 and Acts 21, a guy named Agabus, Philip's four daughters, they're called prophets and prophetesses. And they're not just saying, thus saith the Lord, I am with you always. No, none of us have any problem with that. I'm like, yeah, woo! But they're like, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. They're foretelling the future. Of course, Paul's like, man, I'm ready to die. Let's go. Paul commands the Thessalonians, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Now, here's what we're not going to do. We're never going to have a time in our service where we say, does anyone feel like they have a word from the Lord that they would like to share? We're not going to do that, just because that leads to a bunch of foolishness, in my opinion. I've seen it done that way. It leads to nothing good. It leads to people sitting there going, I wonder if God's telling me to, Taco Bell. Oh, you know what? I think God is telling me something. Don't eat Taco Bell. See, the people who are laughing are the people who have been there and done that. So true. At the same time, we are not to quench the Spirit, and we are not to despise the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to the table through His people. And as uncomfortable as that makes me, I got to stick with what God says over what I think. Thankfully, we have this next verse too. You know, it's funny because just 3 weeks ago, somebody came up to me and they said, "Brent, I've got a word from the Lord for you." Somebody that doesn't go to this church, but somebody who was just visiting, came up to me afterwards, said, "I got a word." And I was like, "I don't have time right now." He's like, "Can I call you tomorrow?" Okay. Because those of you who know me know I'm very uncomfortable with that whole "I got a word for you" stuff. I just don't like it. Because I've had people tell me things in the past that messed with my head. And it made me think, what am I doing? Where should I do this? Should I do what they said? Right? Is that really from the Lord? Is it not from the Lord? All that hubba jubba. I had a lady one time tell me, say, "I see you overseas very soon." She said, "The Lord's telling me you're going to be overseas." Well, I mean, if you call 10 years soon, then that prophecy was true. But I kept going, should I go overseas? Am I supposed to be a missionary? What am I supposed to do? I don't like it. Somebody came to me just a few weeks ago and gave me a word from the Lord. They called me on Monday and they gave me a word from the Lord. And here's what I'm doing, what the Bible tells me to do. I shouldn't despise prophecies, but here's what I should do. I should test everything. Because not everybody who says, "I got a word from the Lord," does. Some people have good intentions, but they don't have a word from the Lord. Are we trekking today? I got a lot of Presbyterians in here going, "Man, I just get over. Get to the holy kiss thing, man." I am so uncomfortable right now. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What am I doing with this guy that came to me and said, "I got a word for the Lord," and here it is. I'm looking at it. I'm dissecting it. Everything in it that's good, I'm taking. And everything I'm not sure about, everything I don't understand, I'm throwing away. And that's how we are to test the spirits. Because there's more spirits than just the Holy Spirit. Amen? We are to test. Somebody comes to you and says, "I got a word from the Lord." You test the spirits. If you feel God speaking to you, if it's in a way that God would speak through His word, nothing God ever says will contradict anything in here. So this is your proof text. It really is. That's how you test the spirits. If it matches this and it's for your good, take it and believe it. One time, and this is early on in my life, and some of you are going to think this is blah, 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 but early on in my life, man, I was crazy when I was young and saved. Okay, I was crazy. I used to do Jericho marches around Walmart. I'd march around Walmart 7 times praying, and then I'd walk in going, "Who do you want me to talk to, God? Who do you want me to talk to, God?" And I'd go and I'd talk to him, and I'd be like, "Jesus loves you, man. Jesus, don't you understand? Jesus loves..." I was crazy. I didn't know any better. Sometimes it's good not to know any better, to be honest with you. One time, I'm with my friends, and we're all in a car, and we're just praising God. That's what we cruise around. It's like 11:30 at night. We're just like, "Jesus, we love you. God, lead us wherever you want us to go." And my friend goes, "Man, I know a guy named Perry. We should go to his house. Perry loves God, man. Holy Spirit's all over this guy." So we're like, "Let's go." So we go knock on this joker's head. It's like 11:30 at night. This guy's got a wife and kids. He was gracious to us. Big old black guy, man. So we come busting and we're like, "Man, we love Jesus, man. You just speak to us. Oh, help us love Jesus more." And he looked at me. Now, this is some of you are going to think this is so crazy. But I'm telling you, I tested the spirits. I believed it to be true. And it has been true all throughout my life. He looked at me and he went to the kitchen. He brought out this huge thing of oil. And he came back out and he said, "Hold out your hands." So I held out my hands. He poured that oil all over my hands. And then he looked at me and he said, "God's hand is on you. It's for His glory. Everything you touch is going to be blessed." And you know what? You could you could throw that away and go, that was just a bunch of head job garbage. But I tested this. I believe, even in adversity, even in pain, even in suffering, I believe that God was speaking to me that night in the form of prophecy. I believe that all my life. And many times when nobody wanted me to plant a church, when nobody wanted me to follow what I thought God was telling me to do, it was that prophecy I was holding on to, going, God, you said, if you're calling me, this is going to work. If you're calling me, this is going to work because you've spoken to me and you've told me it's going to work. And it's what pushed me forward in Christian life. Now, you can take that any way you want to take it. The proof is in the pudding. Do not despise prophecy. Test the spirits. Take what's good. If somebody says, I got a word from the Lord, and they speak to you, you take what's good in it, and you keep it, and you hold it close, because God speaks through prophetic utterances. And if there's anything in there that's garbage, like you're going to be overseas soon, we'll see. I walked away from that going, we'll see. And it happened 10 years later, so maybe that is soon. I don't know. Some of you are just all freaked out right now. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you more and more like Jesus completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. He's going to help you figure out what God says, what God doesn't say. He's going to help you be blameless at the day of the coming of the Lord through the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself. Brothers, pray for us, Paul says. We don't think we're better. Pray for us. We need God. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I wanted to talk about that some, but just refer to your study guides. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. This is God's word. This is not our word. This is his thoughts. These are not our thoughts. Read this. Make sure everyone hears the word of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And Paul ends 1 Thessalonians. Band, if you would come up. If everyone would stand. And in a simple act, symbolically showing the communion that we have with one another as God's people, I'm just going to ask, would each and every one of you, I know some of you have small children, I know some of you this will be difficult on, some of you may have ailments that prevent you, but everyone that can and is able, would you just come up to the front and just stand together as God's people around this, throughout history we've called this an altar. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to join you in this altar. And we're going to sing one last song, one of these hymns that we sang before. I don't care which one they sing, but they're going to lead us in one last hymn before we leave today. And here's my prayer. Lord Jesus, God, your word is powerful. It is strong. It encourages us and it pushes us. It grows us, it matures us. God, I pray that we would deal well with leaders. God, I have leaders who are over me that I have a hard time trusting sometimes. God, help me to figure that out, help me to deal with that. God, I pray for people in this church who may have a hard time with me or with fevers or with burden or another leader in the church. God, I pray you help us deal well. May we have good conversations that lead to healing and hope. And not separation. God, may cynicism and skepticism end. God, help us to honor and trust those who you have placed over us. God, help us deal well with each other. God, we come from so many different places, so many different backgrounds. God, help us to be at peace. Help us to be in unity with one another. God, help us to give patience and grace to others, even if we don't want to. even if there's something in our past that haunts us, that causes bitterness and hurt, God, may we be able to deal with these things through the power of your gospel so that we can show the patience and grace you've shown us to others. God, even now, God, I pray that you would speak into the lives of your people, that one person, that one name that they have aught with. God, reveal to them how they're part of the problem and the brokenness of that relationship so that they can go humbly and that we can be at peace with one another. God, may we find reconciliation in our relationships, especially in the family. God, I pray that we would come and we would deal with you in a way that you have called us to. God, may we worship you. May we rejoice and be thankful in all things. God, help us to keep our minds in check. God, may we pray without ceasing. Teach us to pray. Lord God, may we not despise your spoken word. May we always be looking for you to speak to us in a way that makes the Bible come to life in us. God, for you want life for us. Even in pain and suffering, you want life and joy and hope for us. So may we see that through your spoken word to us. God, help us not to quench your spirit. God, help us to be comfortable with what you want to do, even if it's foreign to us. We love you. You're our only hope. So be with us, teach us, train us for our sanctification. Help us to be more and more like Jesus as we deal with church leaders, as we deal with each other, and as we come together and deal with you corporately as the church. We love you, Jesus, and we say all these things in your sweet name to the glory of you, Father, through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.